This morning we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning I'm in the ninth chapter, and I'll be reading in just a few moments from verse 7 through verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes is a book written to teach us how to live our lives in an empty world, a world of misery and sin. You know, back during the Roman Empire, around the 300th, the 3rd century, I should say, one of the emperors arose named Constantine the Great. And Constantine the Great became a believer in Christ and promulgated the Edict of Toleration, basically stating freedom of religion for Christians to practice their faith in the Roman Empire without being persecuted. And before long, Rome was officially declared a Roman or a Christian empire. It wasn't too long after that another emperor arose. His name was Julian. And Julian thought that he was the reincarnation of Alexander the Great. And Julian had a lot of ideas about going back to the old greatness of Rome. He was nostalgic for it. He wanted to restore Rome. And one of the ways he thought she could restore it was by returning it to the worship of that good old time religion, the old Roman gods. So he endeavored to stamp out Christianity. For that, he is known to history as Julian the Apostate, Julian the Backslider, though I don't think he was ever a Christian in the first place. Julian did his best to stamp out Christianity, but was unable to do so. And when he lay on his deathbed in the year 363, we are told that among his last words were, "Thou hast won, O Galilean," speaking of Jesus, "thou hast won and have turned the world gray with thy breath." And you know, I think there are a lot of Julians in our world today, in our generation. There are a lot of people who believe in their hearts that if Christianity became the dominant religion of our culture, if we gave our hearts to Christianity, that it would somehow drain the world of its color and flatten the world of its joy. But actually the opposite is true. It is unbelief that drains life of color and drains it of joy. And so as we turn to our passage today, we find something that is very unexpected in God's Word. We find a passage that talks about living our lives with the technicolor of joy. Let us hear God's Word as it begins in verse 7. Of Ecclesiastes 9. "Go eat your bread in joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For a man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." May God give us wisdom and understanding to understand the truth that he has here in his word for us today. Solomon is looking at a world of misery and sin. And unlike many of us, he looks it square in the eye. He looks at it in very realistic terms. And he tells us how we're supposed to live in a world of misery and sin if we're followers of Jesus Christ. There are three life lessons for us to listen to here this morning. And I would remind you that Solomon, while he was a sinner, had supernatural wisdom from God. So let us hear the wisest man who ever lived. What does he say are the three lessons for living in a lost, dark world. First lesson is enjoy your life. Enjoy yourself. Go eat your bread in joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. The word merry means good heart. For God has already approved what you do. My dad was a believer in the Lord Jesus. He was a ruling elder in the church. And whenever I would leave to go back home, he always dismissed me with the following admonition. Very simple. Be happy. Be happy, boy. Betsy's father was of a similar philosophy. He was a legislator in the state of South Carolina, and on one occasion he was able to send Betsy and myself a couple of passes to a local golf tournament that I wanted to see. And he sent the passes to us and included a leaf of stationery from the state house. And on it he had two big words printed, "Have fun." How deep is that? I've saved that, by the way. Some people might think both of those thoughts are frivolous, but they're not frivolous at all. Both men recognize the fact that you are responsible, ultimately, for your attitude. It is you who are responsible for your attitude. It's not your circumstances. It's not how your life is going right now that determines whether you're going to be happy or not. It is you. I'm sure there's people here today that would say, well, life's pretty miserable for me because my car's broke down, or my roof is leaking, or my credit card is overcharged, or my kids won't listen to me, or my parents are overbearing on me. There's all sorts of reasons why we become unhappy. But I tell you something. Until you're willing to take responsibility for your own attitude, you'll never be happy. Never. The circumstances will never align themselves in such perfection that you will be able to rejoice and be happy and have fun. Not until you understand. It's not other people that make me this way. I decide whether I'm going to be happy or not. Solomon is telling us here, don't waste your time moaning over things you can't change. Enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Why? Because death's on the way. Guess what? Everybody that lived in the 19th century died. 100% mortality rate. And guess what? The same mortality rate's going to hold for the 20th century, and unless the Lord returns, for the 21st century. I don't like to get philosophy off of t-shirts, but I saw a young man wearing a t-shirt one time that had pretty good philosophy. He said it's sudden death over time. And it's true. That's what we're all living in, sudden death over time. Now, I can hear some of you thinking right now, this isn't very spiritual. And be honest, I agree. It's not very spiritual. But let me tell you a secret. It's always foolish to try to be more spiritual than the Bible. It really is. Understand, Solomon is not telling us to party on like the people in despair. That's philosophically the Epicurean school. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The people of Israel picked up that philosophy when Jerusalem was under siege. It's recorded for us in Isaiah 22:13. That thought did not come from faith. Paul quoted them in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Notice, if. But there is a resurrection, so we don't absorb that philosophy. And that's not what Solomon is talking about. Solomon is saying that we should be happy, we should rejoice in the days of our lives, because look at verse 9. Because God has given it to you under the sun. Your life is a gift from God, because He has given you this gift. He does not want you to waste your life in pointless grief, fear, and sorrow. I mean, consider the commandments of Scripture. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul didn't say, now if you ever get out of debt, if you ever get the car running and the roof fixed, and if your kids ever straighten out, or if your parents ever get off your back, rejoice. No, he was in a Roman dungeon when he wrote those words, and he commands you and me to rejoice. Psalm 100. Started with that this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. 1 John 1:4. We are writing these things to you so that all of us together, our joy may be complete. Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance, for all patience, and for all joy. And what did Jesus say in the upper room? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be full. C.S. Lewis, in writing his young friend Malcolm, wrote these words, joy is the serious business of heaven. And he was absolutely right. Even our old Presbyterian forebears in Scotland knew this, didn't they? The Shorter Catechism, the first question, what is the chief end of man? Why are you and I here? What is our goal in life? What is our purpose for living? Man's chief end is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. Now, I know some people will say, well, enjoy is not the same as happiness. And I suppose we could find some little difference of meaning in there. But I got to tell you, I'm not smart enough to figure out how a word doesn't mean exactly what it says. You know, there's some people that are smart enough to tell you that, well, that actually means the opposite. I'm not smart enough to know that. To me, enjoy means enjoy. We're supposed to find our joy in the Lord. And he commands us here. He gives us three reasons for living a life of joy in this world of sin. First, as I mentioned before, verse 9, life is a gift from God. If you take it as a gift, you can enjoy it. If you think it's your right, you're going to be miserable. Secondly, we must realistically expect difficulties in this world of sin. Verse 9, he says, that is your portion in life and your toil in which you toil under the sun. Solomon is not teaching prosperity gospel. You know, prosperity gospel says God wants you to be happy, 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 and that means he wants you to be rich, 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 and you just need to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and all, you know, all the rest. That's not biblical at all. You know, we are going to live in a world of sin, and we're going to suffer in this world of sin, and we're going to have to toil. You might as well get used to that. Life is rough. That's what it's going to be. But what we're seeing here is that we need some perspective. One author said, there's a difference between a lump in your throat, a lump in your oatmeal, and a lump in your breast. And wisdom understands the difference between those lumps. You know, we're going to have to take our lumps. That's the way it is. C.S. Lewis again said, I have come, let me read it, get it exactly right. I have the feeling, very much lately, that cheerful insecurity is what our Lord asks of us. He wrote that near the very end of his life. Cheerful insecurity. If you've got to be secure before you can be cheerful, give it up. You're never going to be cheerful, because you're never going to be secure in a world of change and sin. Our goal is to be cheerful because God is our rock and our salvation. Third reason we should be thankful and happy people is because, as he says in verse 10, death is inevitable. It's going to come to us all. As Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, this is the truth of it. We don't like to think of it. We spend a lot of time, you know, trying to tease ourselves and kid ourselves. We're not going to die, but we all are, sooner or later. Some of us sooner than later. And we need to live in the face of that. Winston Churchill spoke at the funeral of King George VI in 1952. King George VI of England was the king that the movie The King's Speech was made about. After he died, Churchill spoke at his funeral and described him this way. He was sustained not only by his natural buoyancy, but by his Christian faith. During these last months, the king walked with death as if death were a companion or an acquaintance, whom he recognized and did not fear. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Would that that be true of all of us, that we could walk in the face of death that we recognize but not fear, And if we're believers in Christ, why should we fear it? There's no punishment left in our death. Jesus has exhausted the guilt. He has drunk all the punishment that was owed to us. Death for us will be a removal to our heavenly home. And so we ought to live our lives with joy. The second life lesson that Solomon gives us is that we need to work in this life while we have opportunity. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is the abode of the dead, to which you're going. Right now counts forever. Seize your opportunities. Jesus spoke about this in John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. The sun doesn't shine 24 hours a day. Shines at best 12 hours. Walk in the light while you have light. James chapter 4 very famously says, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A vapor. What these wise men of Scripture are saying is that we need to beware of procrastinating. One of these days I'm going to really get involved and help the Lord's work out. One of these days I'm going to give a great gift to the Lord. One of these days never going to come. Today is the day you have. Use today. Take it from the wisest man who ever lived. Not me, Solomon. Work while you have the opportunity. Nobody is promised tomorrow. The third life lesson, I think, is the most important of the three. And that is that we must live our lives in humble dependence upon the Lord. You'll never be able to experience joy and happiness in this world. You'll never be able to seize the opportunities of this life as it comes before you if you're not depending, resting, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do I get this in this passage? Verses 11 and 12. Basically what Solomon is saying there in verse 11 is that God's unseen hand is guiding everything that happens. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong, which was what we would expect. The bread is not given to the wise man. Riches don't come to the intelligent. Favor does not always come to the one who has the most knowledge. Why is that? Because God's hand is moving in these things. God's hand is directing. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread. Satan was saying, look, 40 days of fasting, you're hungry. You're not going to have much of a mission if you die, so you better use this power you got to get yourself some bread. Get something to eat. Stay alive. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now understand, Jesus wasn't saying, Satan, I don't need a peanut butter sandwich. What I need is a good hearty Bible study. No. What he was referring to with every word that comes from the mouth of God was not the Bible, but the decretive word of God. When God speaks, something comes to pass. In other words, Jesus is saying, my life is not secured by how much bread I got in my backpack, but my life awaits on the word of God, on his decision, on his decree. And that's why the race is not always won by the swiftest runner. And that's why the strongest army doesn't always win the battle. And the wisest man doesn't always get the bread. Because God is at work, doing the unexpected. Speed, strength, wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, these things are what we call means to ends. You know, they're the way that we achieve things. Matthew Henry, on writing on verse 11, said, we must use means but not trust to them. If we succeed, we must give God the praise. Again, the only way we can really enjoy this life, the only way we can have peace in a world that's changing every day is by depending on the unseen hand of our Father in heaven, trusting in His decrees that He is working all things out for our good. If those things are true, surely we can be happy, can't we? If our guy doesn't win the election, who's still on the throne? We can still rejoice. We can enjoy the life that we have. But the life we have is at His command. It's by His time. So we need to get busy. If there's something the Lord's laid on your heart to do, you need to do it. You need to do it now, because He hasn't told you how long He's going to give you. It's sudden death overtime. The whistle could blow at any minute for any of us. So we must learn to trust in Him. And we must learn to expect the unexpected. Believers can enjoy their lives in this world because believers are the children of God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can fulfill what He says in verse 7. We can eat our bread in joy and drink our wine with a merry heart. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, if you haven't given Him your life, if you haven't repented of your sins, as we talked about from the confession earlier, and asked Jesus to be your King and your Lord and your Savior, you can't do these three things. You can't really have happiness in this world. You can't really accomplish the things you want to do. And you can't rely on the Lord, because He's not there for you to rely upon. And if you don't have these things, I hope you'll review what I've said here this morning and realize that you ought to want it. Even if you can't believe it, you ought to wish it were true. Wouldn't it be great to be able to enjoy what you have, even if the car isn't working, even if the ceiling's pouring water through, even if the kids won't listen to you, your parents are on your back? Wouldn't it be great to have joy? Wouldn't it be great to have happiness? Wouldn't it be great for your life to accomplish something, to really count for something and accomplish something in eternity? Wouldn't it be great to have a Father in heaven who loves you, who's going to take care of you, who gives you real hope? As John said in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I speak this morning that if there's any here who doesn't have the Son, that you would get Him. Ask Him right now to be your Savior and Lord. And if you do have the Son as your Savior and Lord, let's take these three life lessons to heart. We're all going to have trials. But let's look at our Lord more than the trials that we have. Instead of talking about what we're losing right now and how we're disappointed about this or that, let's talk about His grace, what He's given us, and what He's promised us, and what He does for us. And instead of putting things off to someday, let's seize the opportunities given to us now. And instead of trying to go out there and give it your best, let's depend on Him. Trust Him. He's our Father in heaven. He cares for the birds of the air. They sow not, neither reap, nor gather they into barns, but your Father in heaven takes care of them. Are you not worth more than they? Well, are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Father, we are stunned by how practical it is. It's so much more practical than we are. It's so much more practical and clear than our preachers are. Lord, thank You for giving us Your word that looks life square in the eye and says what it really is. And we pray that You would be with us today. I pray, Father, for any here who are confused about their life, who are not sure about their faith in Jesus Christ. I ask that You would sovereignly open their heart to trust in Jesus right now, to put their hand in His, to turn in sorrow from their sin and depend upon His grace for their forgiveness. And Father, for the rest of us, we confess that we struggle every day with these three great life lessons. It's so much easier to complain, Father, than to rejoice. Help us, though, to rejoice. It's so much easier, Lord, to procrastinate than to seize the opportunity. Help us to seize the opportunity. And Father, for some perverse reason, we insist on trying to fix it all ourselves when you alone have the power to care for us. Help us to trust in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, we pray these things that Christ would be honored in our lives. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.